If Christmas isn't found in your heart, you won't find it under a tree. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, as a child, Christmas represented what was under the tree for me. Since then, however, I've received and I've welcomed Jesus as my Savior and King of my life. And Christmas is very different now. But what do we know about Jesus the man who is the Christ of Christmas? Let's hear now from Ken with Who is the Christ of Christmas?
Hello, everyone, and a very warm welcome to you if you have just joined us on the second part of our Christmas trilogy. And we are still counting down toward Christmas. We dealt yesterday with the first part on where is the Christ of Christmas. And for today, we are going to touch on who is the Christ of Christmas. We are going to look at three aspects of the person of Jesus Christ at his first coming, which is his birth. But there will be a second coming of Jesus Christ, and we now look forward to that great and wonderful day. Although he was laid in a manger at birth then on the earth, but he is lifted up to the throne now in heaven, and we look forward to that great day when he shall come again to this earth. And for today, we are mainly going to look at the Christmas story from Luke's Gospel, just as we did in Matthew's Gospel yesterday. The first aspect we want to consider is his heredity as the Son of God. This is about where Jesus came from and who he was. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we read about the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ by the angel Gabriel to Mary. In verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In verses 31 and 32, the name given by God to Jesus reveals his deity, that he is God. Verse 31 says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus means Jehovah or Yahweh, the Old Testament name of God for the Jews. Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. In other words, he is God, and he's come to bring salvation. He's also referred to as the Son of the Highest in the next verse 32, where it says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, or the Most High. In other words, he's the Son of God. So all this speaks of his heavenly heredity. He came from God, and he is God. The angel Gabriel said to Mary in verse 31 that she will conceive in her womb and bring forth a son. But the nature of this conception is supernatural and miraculous. In verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" In other words, how can I conceive if I have not yet been married? I'm still a virgin. And in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Although she gave birth naturally, the conception in her womb was through the Holy Spirit and therefore supernatural and miraculous. And this is the mystery of the incarnation, God come in the flesh, and of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So that was his heavenly heredity. He came from God and he was God. But in verse 32, we also read just now that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And this speaks of his earthly heredity. The hymn writer had called Jesus Great David's greatest son because he was to inherit David's throne. And all this is bound up with God's purposes for Israel as his chosen nation and people, through which other nations of the world will be blessed. He is the Christ, which means the Messiah or the Anointed One who has been promised by God in prophecy. For example, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which is commonly alluded to in Christmas carols and hymns and songs. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he is to be a king that is greater than David or Solomon. He will be bringing men into the kingdom of God and exercising the rule of God in their hearts now. The only crown he ever wore on the earth was that of thorns. But then, that was the way into the kingdom, via the cross. The kingdom of God has different phases and forms in salvation history. It includes, but is not limited to Israel as a nation. It is David's kingdom, it's the church today, it's the millennial kingdom to come. And then in eternity, as we have read in Luke chapter 1 verse 33, earlier on, of his kingdom there will be no end. So in other words, the kingdom of God is wherever the domain of God's rule is. While Matthew's gospel story begins right at the very first verse of chapter 1 with a genealogy of Jesus Christ, as we saw yesterday, Luke also provides a genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3 verses 23 through to 38. But it's given much later. In fact, it was given at the outset of the public ministry of Jesus Christ, when others would be most interested to know about his background. And in Luke's genealogy, he goes back all the way to Adam as the Son of God, and not just David and Abraham according to Matthew's genealogy. Well, this fits in nicely with our consideration of the heredity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God in Luke's Christmas story, because Jesus came to fulfill what Adam forfeited by sin. And that's God's original mandate for man to rule and to have dominion over creation. And that's the reason why Jesus is called the second man, as well as the last Adam, in the great resurrection chapter of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 45 and 47. So Jesus is the second man and the last Adam. He came to establish the legal right to David's throne and so fulfill prophecy. He was the Son of God who also became the Son of Man. So that's the first aspect of who is the Christ of Christmas, his heredity as Son of God. Now let us look at the second aspect, which is his humanity as the Son of Man. For this, we'll go into Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We read in verse 4 that Joseph had to come out of the city of Nazareth where he lived to go into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So we see how his earthly lineage was a factor that took them down from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea, which was their ancestral town. And in this, we see how prophecy was fulfilled so precisely. You remember we read in Matthew chapter 2 verse 6 yesterday, how the chief priests and the scribes who were gathered before Herod answered him by quoting this prophecy from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. And here it is, for out of you, that means out of Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is not an amazing coincidence, but an amazing confluence of the decrees and the purposes of God in His perfect time. Because of the census, the requirement for registration and taxation to be at their ancestral hometown, they had to make that arduous journey from Galilee in the north to Bethlehem in the south. Think about what happened to Ruth, who was from Moab in the Old Testament. She also came to Bethlehem as an outsider, but she was redeemed to be included into the royal lineage with David as the great-grandson. Again, we find how inscrutable are the ways of God and past finding out by the mind of man. You see, the circumstances of Jesus' birth were God's sovereign arrangement. They were ordered and they were ordained of God to fulfill His purposes and His prophecies precisely. And Caesar's census was only instrumental in God's hands and plans. It would certainly appear to be so much better if the birth could take place in Nazareth, which was their home. And so we find that sometimes God fulfills His highest purposes for us in a place which seems foreign and unreasonable. It appears to be the wrong time and the wrong place from a human standpoint. But they were there just at the right time in the right place as far as God's perfect plan is concerned. Notice again His humanity as reflected by the natural course of the birth. He had to be carried for the usual 9 months of pregnancy in Mary's womb, as any baby would, and to be given birth naturally. In verse 7, we read about the baby Jesus being wrapped in swaddling cloths. And reading on from verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in verse 12, we find this reference to the swaddling cloths again as a sign. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So this is described as a sign of His humanity. There is nothing more human than the sight of a newborn baby, helpless, vulnerable, but adorable. Sometimes I wonder, how did the shepherds find them? Probably from the baby's cries, because there was no shining star to lead like the wise men, which we read about in Matthew yesterday. And that happened sometime later after the birth. So this is the great mystery of the incarnation. God come in the flesh, God made man. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul put it this way, great is the mystery of godliness. And one of the things he mentions about this mystery is God was manifest in the flesh. He came and showed Himself and dwelt among us as a man. That was His humanity, the Son of God. Reading on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, from where we just stopped, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Well, what did the shepherds see? Just a little baby that was born? Yes, but more than that, as we see now from scriptures, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This is why God had to come as man, in order to die for men, because angels don't die. The cross was the crown, as William Penn so succinctly put it. No cross, no crown, no thorn, no throne. Can we see the necessity for his humanity? It was necessary for him to die as a man for sin, but as a sinless man in order to take away sin, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The third aspect we want to look at is his humility, and that's as the Savior of the world. Now notice in the second part of the sign of the angel to the shepherds in verse 12 of Luke chapter 2, from which we have read, was that they would find a babe not only wrapped in swaddling cloths, but also lying in a manger. And in verse 16, this is exactly what they found, as the angel had told them. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. This was a sign given in order to distinguish from other common newly born babes. And it's not so common to find a newly born babe lying in a place like a manger. Not only was his humanity baffling in view of his heredity as the Son of God, but the humility of it all defied human reasoning and understanding. There are many far more appropriate and conducive circumstances that could have attended his coming into the world. But why such lowliness? He came not as a prince in a palace, or even in the comfort and coziness of his own home in Nazareth, but he was laid in a manger. Now, a manger is a feeding trough, and it's mentioned only these three times in Luke. And it's clearly a symbol of humility and lowliness. There was not even a simple crib or a cradle, but there was no fuss, there was no fear about hygiene or comfort. And this was to be a mark in the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry as the Son of Man who had nowhere to lay his head, as is described in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 20. Remember, we read earlier in verse 7 that there was no room for them in the inn when they hit town in Bethlehem. In fact, there might have been only one inn in a small town like this, and with just a few rooms. It was fully booked with full occupancy because this was a super peak season because of Caesar's census. And I can fully appreciate that dreadful feeling because I've been in those shoes before. Once we spent a weekend at a national park exploring the place, and we did not make an advance booking for the resort there. And upon arriving, we found that it was fully booked. And we found it was the same situation in all the other hotels around the place. In fact, the only place that we found available was the VIP suite at some posh hotel, which we couldn't afford. And in desperation, we just asked the girl at the reception if we could just sit around the comfortable lobby and pass the night there. She took pity on us and made a number of calls and presently came back to us with good news. She somehow was able to find a bed and breakfast place with just one room left, and they were closing in about 15 minutes. And believe me, that was good news of great joy for us when we finally made the last bus, arriving at the doorstep just before he closed. But even if the rooms were available at the inn, they might not have been able to afford it, because later on in verse 24, we read that at the dedication of the newborn babe, they sacrificed two pigeons or doves, which is usually the practice of the poor, instead of a lamb for burnt offering and a dove for sin offering. They may not be able even to afford a Class C maternity ward if they were here today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." This is a reflection of the world's reception of Jesus, then as now. We have no room, no place, no time for Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." I guess some folks at Bethlehem could have extended the traditional Eastern hospitality of taking in visiting strangers to their home, but no one offered. Have we room for Jesus in our busy, self-sufficient lives? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says of Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So we see it's necessary for him to be made poor, to humble himself, to be identified with the lowliest of humanity, in order to be a servant king, to go through the cross for the crown, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was not only destined to die as all other men, but to die in our place as the condemned sinner on the cross, and that required humility, which cannot be put on for a time, but has to be a life disposition, from the cradle to the cross. Well, friend, you can have a fresh encounter with Jesus this Christmas. What do you see? Jesus as Son of God, as Son of Man, and as Savior of the world. Will you make room for Him in your self-contained and over-congested life? The Lord wants not just a temporary short stay as a guest in the inn, but to make His permanent dwelling place and home in your life. And you can do that by emptying and humbling yourself, as Jesus did, and receiving Him as your Savior and King of your life. And you will be refreshed by His presence continually and reached by His Word.
Jesus is Son of God. He is Son of Man. And He is Savior of the world. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong shares part 3 of A Christmas Trilogy. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Do you have a question or you have a comment? Then just simply send us a text message, 9431-3813. Or you can send us a letter, the address, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen online or download any program that you may have missed right to your smartphone or your MP3 player. And while you're there, you may want to subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast for automatic download through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.